Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, looky here. We're back with another episode of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst, and we're still with our special guest, Mark Halleck. And Mark, I'm just going to let you introduce our guest and talk a little bit about
what's going on
here. Yeah,
man, it's great to be with Dan again. Great to be with Mark Halleck. We are here in Denver, Colorado at Calvary Baptist Church. It is the mother church of replanting.
That's quite a statement.
That is quite a statement. No, Mark came here to Calvary about 15 years ago. There were 30 people here. We weren't really talking about replanting 15 years
ago. That's right. Yep,
I mean, people have been doing replanting forever. It's nothing new. We've just begun to sort of understand it better and work together better and make it more of a common effort. And so Mark came here 15 years ago. Church had about 30 people. He came bivocationally, mostly elderly people, poured his heart into this place. And for God's glory, it's about 800 now on Sunday. But even more exciting than that, Mark has reached out all across the mountain states, and they've replanted and planted 30 churches across the mountain states. And so Mark's written a lot of books on replanting. He has a heart for churches of all sizes, especially for dying and declining churches. So we couldn't find a better place for the inaugural podcast.
Hey, come on.
Than here in your basement.
Hey, right in the basement.
On this dirty little old couch.
Dirty old couch.
And with a hole in the ceiling looking at.
A lot of stains in the ceiling.
That's right.
Water, whatever.
That's right.
Well, guys, I love you. I'm so excited to be here. So glad you're here. This is awesome. Well, you know, I was thinking real quick, by the way, and I, do you remember when we met? It was at, I can't remember which.
Baltimore.
That's right.
It was Baltimore. We were at the Southern Baptist Convention in Baltimore.
You remember that?
Outside the convention center.
Yes, that's it.
And someone said, you need to meet this guy because he's doing replanting. And I just began to work with the North American Mission Board of Replanting. And
that's where it all started, man.
You came up and I said, I want to talk to you about replanting. And you hugged me.
Yeah, I know.
So tight.
You were very uncomfortable.
I was very
And I just leaned into it.
You did. You leaned
grabbed even tighter.
You lean into the awkwardness.
You lean into the awkward,
you
baby.
Did. But anyway, we had a good time that day.
It was
We've
great.
Been close friends. And
yes.
Actually, when we first started the replanting initiative at the North American Mission Board, Mark was one of the first guys I turned to, and he really helped me formulate a lot of what we're going to talk about today, Dan.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
By the way, I want to say something real quick.
Yes.
When Mark told me that we would be doing this and meeting with Mark,
yes.
And he said, oh, you're going to love him. He's great and so forth. Yeah. You know, he's great, and he's okay. And so this is a great privilege. So to just and listen to you two guys and watch you two guys go at it.
Well, we love each other, and God's been so faithful.
But just, I will tell you something. When Mark Halleck speaks, he's very energetic.
Yeah.
And, I mean, he's always touching and, you know, and he's holding and so forth and so on. And I just thought for sure yesterday when we were doing one of those episodes that you were going to punch him.
I know.
I saw it in his eyes a few times.
Like, don't touch me, another good show, bro.
I can feel it out.
I've had enough of you. I know. I'm extreme introvert. He's an extreme extrovert.
It's quite a complex situation.
And I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, and he's a Broncos fan.
Yeah, I know.
And we've defeated the Broncos 14 times in a row.
Yeah, I know that.
I just thought I'd kind of bring that up.
Want to hug it out over there?
Yeah, hug it out. Okay, bro. Hey.
Let's get into what we're going to talk about today.
I agree.
Because on this episode, and actually we're going to do a few of these episodes and talk about the characteristics of a revitalizing pastor. Now, a lot of you who are listening to us are thinking, well, you already know some of these, do you? Well, let's talk about some of these and how do you apply them to your life. So, Mark, let's talk about what is the first characteristic. You want me to tell you what we want to talk about? You want to explain it?
A little bit. What we did, when we looked at where God would... See, we don't come up with how to replant or revitalize a church. God is the one that replants and revitalizes churches.
That's right.
So we look all across North America where God is working to revitalize and replant churches, and we try to learn from those places. Mm. And we've looked and we've seen what kind of men has God used to revitalize churches.
Yes.
What are the gift sets that these guys seem to possess that are given by God? And we've looked at those, our team, Mark included, and we've really looked all across North America, and we have identified a dozen or so qualities that men who revitalize churches seem to possess.
Yeah.
Now, let me just say, Nobody possesses all of them, all right?
That's right.
Some you're stronger in, some you're weaker in, but you've got to do all of them, yeah. right?
Yes.
Some of them are your strength, some of them you've got to work through it. But these are some qualities that if you're going to be used by God to revitalize a dying or declining church, these have to be present.
And these have been written about, yes?
Yeah, they've been written about. I've written about them. Mark Halleck's written about them. A lot of people have written about them. There's some blogs. We'll post a blog, too, a link to the blog that explains them a little better. In my book, Reclaiming Glory, it's yep, there. There's yep. information on these. So, yeah, a lot's been written about them.
Well, let's talk about this first one that we have listed here, and that is the visionary shepherd.
You know, Mark was the first one to ever use that phrase in my presence. We were in a room. He loves whiteboards, and he loves all these things. And we were in a room surrounded by whiteboards, and he started writing down, and he said, guys, you got to be a shepherd, and you got to have vision, and you got to be a visionary shepherd. And we all went, yeah, that's great.
It all came together.
It all came together.
It all came together.
So explain what a visionary shepherd is.
Yeah, well, I mean, here's the truth. This is one of the uniquenesses, I think, when you think about church planting. We get asked a lot, what are the differences between being a church planter and a church replanter? There are a lot of similarities. But I think one of the uniquenesses in replanting is you need to have kind of a visionary approach to leadership, right? I mean, you're coming into a declining church, and they need fresh vision. They need hope. And so there's a visionary aspect to your leadership that's really important. But at the same time, you can't just be this exciting visionary leader. You have to be a shepherd pastor who loves the sheep who are there, who helps them to get on board with the vision. Many times at church planting, you've got the vision and people are following you because they want to follow you and they want to follow the vision. In replanting, you've got to win hearts. You've got to win over people and win them to this vision over time. And so it's that combination of being a visionary and a shepherd. If you're just a shepherd, you may love the people well, but you're not taking them anywhere. Does
That's
that make
right.
sense? And so they're both equally important.
And you have to love both equally.
That's right.
You have to, you know, if again, both of us have been church planters and Dan too. All three of us have been church planters. And we've all three worked in revitalization situations. And in church planting, you're right, Mark. It's a blank whiteboard. And you set a vision and you attract for your launch team, all right? You attract people who are attracted to that vision primarily.
Yes, that's right.
And they don't expect a tremendous amount of shepherding from you because they realize we're planting. We're on mission together. You go to a dying church, usually, or a declining church. They're wounded. They're hurt. They're discouraged. They need shepherding.
That's right.
And you come in with all this vision and you start going off on your vision, they'll let you go, but they won't follow you.
That's exactly right.
And here's the deal. This is what's so important, man. Get your highlighter out and highlight this on the podcast. It doesn't work, does it? I don't know.
I'd like to see that.
Something like that. But it's really important.
Yeah.
They will follow you to the degree that they trust you as their shepherd.
Come on.
They will follow your vision to the degree that they trust you as their shepherd. And you have to earn their trust as their shepherd by genuinely loving them. Now,
Amen.
Here's the deal. You can't love them so that they'll follow you.
Yeah.
Because they'll see through that eventually.
Right.
You have to love them whether they'll follow you or not.
That's right.
You love them no matter what.
Yeah.
And you love them by spending time with them.
Yeah.
Look, you need to be at the, if you're at a normative size church, and most of us are, I mean, under 100, 150 people, you need to be there when somebody goes to the hospital. You need to be there and sit in the waiting room with the family. You need to spend time with your members. If you've got members that like to garden, go hang out in their garden. If they like to fish, go fishing with them.
Yeah.
Hang out with your people. Love your people. Shepherd your people. Be present with your people.
That's right.
Walk slow among your people on Sunday morning. Let them get to know you. Shepherd your people.
And you know, some guys are going to hear that, and you and I are both shepherds at heart. We love God's people. But then the flip side is, if you're like, yeah, that's all I want to do, you can't forget, listen, you're there for a reason. Part of the reason you're there is to see the Lord bring this dying church back to life. And so you've got to help point them somewhere. And where you want to point them is the vision that God has given for his church, that it would make disciples, it would be light in darkness, and you've got to lead them there. And so that takes some leadership chops at the same time. And so, you know, nobody is an A+ in either of these, but we need to be growing.
I was with Richard Blackaby. I'm fortunate enough, and I really mean that, to get to travel and do some speaking with Richard. And I learned so much from him. And obviously, I learned so much from his dad. But I was with Richard recently, and he was talking to a group of pastors, and you know, some of the pastors were saying, you know, well, I just don't have any other leaders in my church. I don't have anybody that can stand up and preach when I'm gone. I don't have any deacons. I don't have any leaders. And Richard was very plain about this. He said, if you don't have any leaders in your church, that's not anything other than a leadership issue in your life.
Hmm.
If you're not developing leaders, you're not a leader.
Wow.
And you need to get some help on how to become a leader.
Yep.
And you know, you can be a shepherd and just shepherd people in a circle.
Yep.
But if you're not raising up some leaders, if you're not setting a vision, you're not a leader, and you can't put that off on anybody else.
That's right.
That's pretty harsh words.
Man, it's true though.
But it's true.
It's true.
So guys, you know, without pouring fire on your head, if your church has no leaders and no direction, you can't just look at them and go, well, they're just people who don't understand anything. You do have to say, that's my job to get them to understand.
That's right.
It's my job to develop leaders.
Yes.
It's my job to go find someone that doesn't know Christ, lead them to Christ, and turn them into a leader.
And the encouragement in this is you can grow as a leader. If you're listening to this,
absolutely,
you go, man, I'm not a great leader. You can grow in it. There's so many resources, so
which
many ways.
Which is exactly what Richard Blackaby was saying. You've got to learn to grow as a leader. You've got to get help to grow as a leader. Mm-hmm. And you can do that. But if you're going to revitalize a church, you have to deeply love your people and want to be their shepherd. You have to find joy shepherding.
Yes.
It can't be a task that you don't want to do.
That's
but
right.
You have to have some leadership skills to lead those sheep.
Amen. Well said.
Well, we were talking about in this statement, the visionary shepherd, and we've talked a lot about both of those things. But before we move on, and we do need to move on here pretty quickly, but one of the things about the vision, and I'd like to hear some quick comments on this. The vision is not static. It's fluid, you know, because you have to, it's developing. So if you come in and give them the final vision, your ministry's over.
Right.
You know, it's growing all the time, just as the people themselves
are growing.
That's a good
word. That's exactly right. That's exactly
right. Unpack that a little bit, Halleck.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would say this. This is where I think at the end of the day, one of our daily prayers must be, Lord, keep me in step with your spirit. Keep me in step with your spirit. Lord, what is your vision for this church? Where are you leading us? Because if it's just my vision, who cares?
Right.
God, what is your vision? And I think that's a daily prayer. I think as your church changes, as the demographics around your church, you start to feel those out. I think you're right, Dan, in saying, Lord, continue to help me discern your vision and help us discern it, and then to lead your people accordingly in the direction that you want us to go, whatever that might be. So you're right. It's not static.
No.
It's very much, I think, though, vision can be overplayed a little bit. I think a lot of what we're saying is, God, help me to be faithful to what you've revealed in your word about your church, about your people, and about what you want to see happen in and through this congregation.
Absolutely. Yeah, as I always say, I don't know what God wants for our church. And I'm not sure what the plan is. Look, we always say Jesus has a plan for every church.
Yep.
Well, I don't know exactly what the plan is for your church in terms of the future, but I do know what his plan is for your church right now. Mm-hmm. His plan is that you love each other, that you love the community, that you honor him, that you make much of the gospel, that you're the most generous people in your community, the most generous people in your neighborhood. That he wants you to do. There's no question about that.
That's right.
And as you do those things that you know he wants you to do as a church, then you will see all kinds of opportunities out there that will begin to shape the vision of your church.
Yep, and we need to lead our people in those clear things that have been revealed.
Exactly.
That's right.
You lead them in the clear things that have been revealed, and then you'll know where to go next.
That's right.
But often we just try to go next without doing the clear things that have been revealed.
That's right.
So a visionary shepherd, someone who deeply, you know, all of us have had experiences. We've all had, I mean, I was a bus director and youth director at a church. A lot of us have had two jobs with one paycheck.
Sometime I'd love to hear about what it means to be a bus director.
A bus ministry director. Okay. I was a bus ministry director and children's church director, as well as a youth minister.
Okay, cool.
All right. But many of us have been, you didn't grow up like I did. And you're not as old
Different generations.
But sometimes you've had youth and music directors. That was pretty common, stuff like that.
Yeah.
Well, basically, if you have a youth and music director, basically you got a youth guy who does music because he has to get paid. Or you got a music guy who does youth because he has to get paid. So you can't be that in a visionary shepherd. You can't say, well, I'm going to be a shepherd so that they'll follow my vision.
Right.
Or basically, I'm a shepherd. I don't really care much about vision, but I'll try to do it. When we see revitalization work in a church, it is a pastor who deeply loves both of those.
That's right.
And seems to be very responsible to both of them. Doesn't mean he's equally talented in both.
Yeah.
He may need help shepherding, but he knows he needs help and he seeks it.
Yep, exactly.
He may need help in vision and leadership, but he knows he needs help and he seeks it. Mm-hmm. And he realizes, if I'm going to be a successful pastor where God has placed me in this revitalization, I have to be both a vision, and I have to be able to move from one to the other, yep, back and forth.
Yep, it's fluid.
All right,
yep,
very good.
When I was at Sycamore Hills Baptist Church, a new family came and joined, and the man was looking for to get him plugged into the church, and he asked me, he says, "So who's your bus ministry director?"
Yeah.
And I said, "He's the guy that smells like peppermint candy. That's how you'll know." All right, let's talk about...
5 minutes? We just got 5 minutes left. Kyle is our producer. He holds up 5 minutes. We've done one topic. We got 5 minutes. All right.
Let's talk about gospel orientation. What does that mean?
I want Mark to take this one. He's all over that.
Well, listen, gospel orientation, I think what we're trying to get at, the heart of that, is that Jesus is at the center, and the good news of the gospel, of who Christ is, his life, death, and resurrection for sinners, that this message, this hope, the good news, is at the center and core of everything that we do as a church, both in our message and our culture, I would say.
Right.
That's reflected not only in our preaching, that the gospel is core, but it is central, the implications of the gospel, in the culture we're seeking to create in our churches. Listen, a church that's marked by grace, a church that is marked by love and forgiveness and truth, all of these things, if your church is not marked by those things increasingly, don't ever expect your church to begin to grow again.
Right.
And so the gospel begins. It's a message. It's a message of hope through Christ. But the implications of that gospel should radically change and affect everything we do, and to help our people grow in their understanding of the gospel.
Absolutely.
And as a community as well. Is that?
Yeah, that's true. So many times when you go to a dying or declining church, their view of the gospel is, well, that's how I got saved.
Right, exactly.
And so you say, we're going to preach the gospel. They say, well, we want to get beyond that. Well, first of all, Paul never got beyond the gospel,
yeah,
right? I mean, Paul will be writing Colossians, and he'll just break out into a beautiful hymn about the gospel, yeah, even though he's, yeah, in chains, right? He doesn't ever get over it. John never got over the fact that he was saved by Jesus, because he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved.
That's right.
John's not bragging on John. He's bragging on Jesus. He never got over the fact that Jesus chose to love him. Yeah. You don't get beyond the gospel.
No,
if you get beyond the gospel, you got a problem.
That's right.
I'm not the first person to say it. I don't know who said it originally, but it is so important. The gospel is not the diving board on which you jump into the Christian life. The gospel is the pool in which you swim in the Christian
life.
That's so
good.
It's everything around you.
Yes.
And here's what I mean when the best way I can describe it in a few seconds, and my goodness, we could spend glorious hours talking about the gospel,
man,
right?
Sure.
But it's like this. And I mean this with all kindness and gentleness, and I've got to be careful when I say it because it can come off kind of harsh. But in terms of eternity and where you're going to spend eternity, either in God's presence, enjoying his glory, singing his praises, or as an object of his wrath for all eternity, what you've done for this church in the last 40 years doesn't matter a bit.
Mm.
You could give every dollar you have to this church. You could send your 401k to the International Mission Board. You could send all of your future checks to any kind of missions organization you want. You could move into this church building, and you could serve 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it wouldn't buy you 1 minute outside of hell.
That's right. That's true.
It doesn't matter what you've done for this church in the last 40 years. All that matters is what Jesus has done for you in the last 40 seconds.
Mm.
And when your people begin to realize that's the gospel, then they desire to love him and follow him because they realize how much he's done and is doing for them.
That's right.
To remind them, they go to bed every night and they wake up saved. They didn't have to do anything to stay saved. Yeah. Jesus continues to save them. And it's out of that sense of gratitude and overflow that then they're willing to get along with each other, and
that's
they're willing
right.
to lay down their preferences for something greater and a greater joy. That's what we mean by preaching the gospel.
I love it. I love it.
Do you consider the gospel to be the fundamental basis for dealing with conflict?
Yeah, absolutely. Paul does, always.
Yeah.
In every writing he does. And so it is the absolute basis for dealing with conflict. Again, just what I said, when you realize how much has been done for you,
yes.
how much you have received,
that's
my
right.
goodness, out of the overflow of that, the conflict that we have with one another just melts away.
Well, as Christ, as we've been reconciled through Christ, we are now called to be reconcilers in the body of Christ.
Absolutely. Totally. Completely.
Let's talk about this follows that step, and that is the missional focus. How do you move into missions? And we need to deal with this a little quickly, but maybe just a couple of little practical things to move into the missional aspect.
I think when you become a believer in Christ and you understand the full impact of the gospel on your life, then you realize those who've been dealt most generously with should be the most generous people in the community, in their family, in their workplace. Yeah. Nobody has been dealt more generously with than those of us who have been, are being, and will be redeemed for all eternity, not by anything we've done,
that's right,
but by everything Jesus has done.
And the joy of that, the joy of Christ as treasure, the overflow of that is mission. The overflow of that is, it's not that I have to tell you about Jesus, I get to tell you about
Jesus.
There you
go.
This whole community, man, they have no clue what kind of joy they're missing out on.
Right.
The joy of Christ. And so leading, I got to believe that myself as a leader and as a pastor. But then when that is infused into the people of your congregation, I'm telling you, it moves from seeing evangelism and mission as drudgery or a duty to being absolute joy. And what a privilege that I get to be part of the mission of God.
And you can't separate mission from worship.
That's right.
I mean, when Isaiah in chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he has that amazing experience with him, what was the very next thing that happened? Who will go for us? Yeah. Here am I, send me.
That's right.
Every time God's people come to an actual worship of him, authentic, genuine worship, the result is, I want to go serve.
That's right.
I want to go serve.
How can I not? My heart is yours, Lord.
Right.
And your heart is for the world. And so how can I not go and take this message to those who do not know you?
And as Piper says, missions is not ultimate, worship is.
That's right.
And he says, you know, missions exist because worship doesn't.
Yeah.
And we do missions to bring people into
Amen.
The worship of God. And so you just, they're all intertwined, man.
And what's more exciting, man? What's more exciting than seeing a people get that vision?
I know. Yeah. That's why we do what we do.
Amen.
It is so awesome. So we'd like to help you do that. There are all kinds of resources that we can help you with at our website, churchreplanters.com. And man, thanks for listening. Mark, thanks for being here. And Dan, man, thanks for all you do for this podcast. And
we'll continue with this very discussion in an upcoming episode, and I hope you'll join us. Please, there's a little button that you can click on your screen where you can subscribe to our podcast, and that just kind of helps us understand how our audience is growing and where it's going. It doesn't cost you anything. It's just a way of keeping in touch, and it gives us permission to send you information about upcoming episodes. So please do that. And join us again on our next issue of Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. See you then.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.